With me. We want to hear you, O Lord. We want to receive your word. Open our hearts. Let your light shine through Crystal as she illuminates this part of the gospel. Amen. The text this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be
to God. So we are going through Matthew, reading the red letters, that is the parts where Jesus speaks. And it's going to take us about 2 years to get through the whole gospel. And along the way, we're kind of piecemealing it little by little. And we've been in it since last Advent, so about 6 months. And I thought that it might be a good idea today to start with a little bit bigger view of where we've been. And so in Matthew 1 and 2, we had the birth of Jesus. In chapter 3, he and his cousin John the Baptist have grown up. And Jesus was baptized, and the Spirit came, telling everyone there, "This is God's Son." Immediately, Jesus went into the wilderness to fast and pray, and he endured the temptation of the devil without ever giving in to sin. After that, he begins his public ministry in Galilee. That all is in chapter 4. Chapters 5 through 7 contain the Sermon on the Mount, a key teaching of Jesus, and it tells us the kinds of things that he was teaching people as he went around. And in chapters 8 and 9, he performs many miracles of healing, casting out demons, and forgiving people of their sins. Chapters 5 through 9, the sermon and his healings, with some other teachings interspersed, we could call Jesus' ministry of word and deed. And all along, his disciples are right there with him, watching what he does, listening to what he says, learning from his example how to think about God and themselves and how to have a good life. Now listen to chapter 4, verse 23, which comes right before the Sermon on the Mount begins, and compare it to what we read today. Chapter 4, 23 says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." Sound familiar? It is nearly identical to 9:35, which we read today. And our passage today serves as sort of a transitional passage in Matthew. It, along with 4:23 to 5:1, frames the ministry of word and deed, like bookends. It also introduces the next passage, beginning in chapter 10, which we might call Jesus' mission. Back in chapter 5:1, Jesus looks at the crowds following him and is prompted to teach them about the kingdom of God. This time, when he sees the crowds in chapter 9, he is prompted to direct his disciples to pray that God would send workers into the harvest field. This short passage, just 4 verses, including one red letter quote, tells us something about what Jesus has been doing, about a problem he perceives and how he feels about it, and his solution to the problem. So what Jesus has been doing is going through all the towns and villages and doing 3 things: teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing all the diseases and sicknesses. Which is not to say that he healed absolutely everyone, but that nothing, no type of disease is out of his reach. He healed the lame, the leper, one with a fever, one from a distance. He even raised the dead. Nothing was impossible for him to heal. Teaching in the synagogues was a common activity of rabbis, I think, who, when they came to town, would be invited to speak, much like when we bring a traveling pastor or speaker to give us a fresh perspective on some biblical concept. The third thing he was doing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, merits a little examination and has bearing on our mission today. First of all, notice that wherever he went, Jesus' message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't mean it's coming soon, or even believe in me and you'll go to heaven when you die. His message wasn't about some future time or place, but rather that the kingdom was here now. And he could say that because he came from God, and he was God. And in him, the kingdom was there, walking around and doing things among the people. The kingdom of heaven is simply whatever God is doing wherever he is doing it. It's God being active in our lives, in his creation. So when he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, according to Dallas Willard, it was like saying to your dinner guest, turn, for the dining room is at hand. In other words, here we are. Go on in. This was good news because the people needed God's help. Israel at the time, you already know, was occupied. Some who cooperated with the foreign government may have had status and wealth, but the majority were common people scratching out a living under the thumb of an oppressive regime. These same common people were subject to their own religious leaders, who were trying so hard to maintain their unique identity as the people of God so that they didn't even recognize their own legalism and hypocrisy, which kept ordinary people under their thumb and often far from God, they thought. So the people were in trouble. God, in his wisdom, at just the right time, sent Jesus to invite these people into his kingdom, where he was at work restoring and recreating his world. It's not that those with wealth or status or in religious leadership weren't invited too, but the sick, the struggling, the little ones who had few resources and no voice attracted Jesus' attention. The scripture says he had compassion on them. Compassion is a word that conveys emotion. Jesus feels for people. In the Old Testament scriptures, God describes himself as compassionate, and the Hebrew word is related to the word for womb. God feels for his people like a mother feels for her infant baby, or like a father cares for his children. God is a parent responding to his children's cries. Imagine the intimacy, the bond of a mother with her nursing baby as they look at each other face to face with adoration. Think about a child who comes running to daddy with some cry of pain or sadness, and the dad's response, scooping up the child in his arms or getting down to their level, holding and comforting them with understanding and the assurance of his love. The womb connection also speaks to that feeling of that comes from the core of a person. It's deep. It's that sinking feeling in your stomach when you witness someone suffering. Jesus saw that the crowds following him were harassed and helpless, or wounded and lying prostrate, says one commenter. Right here, it's not even really about their sickness or oppression. It's about their lack of good leadership. He sees the people as sheep without a shepherd. Our church elders just read through a book called The Good Shepherd. Here it is, by Tim Laniak. It's a church leadership manual with more than 60 short chapters about shepherding. The author's expertise came from years spent in parts of the world, especially the Middle East, where sheep are valuable and shepherding an important job. Reading through that book, we learned there are so many ways that sheep are vulnerable and get into trouble. They need a shepherd. And that shepherd needs to have skills and knowledge and care for the flock, or they will scatter, eat bad food and drink bad water, get sick, get lost, and ultimately die. Sheep need to have their wool shorn, be led to good pasture, helped with birthing their young, protected from wild animals, and sometimes each other. The job of the shepherd requires a heart for the sheep, a conviction of their value, and affection for each one. One shepherd told Laniac he would sell his flock rather than pass it on to his own sons because they didn't have hearts for the flock. In Ezekiel, God saw that the leaders of Israel weren't doing their job. So the people, like sheep, were lost without their shepherds. It was a scathing accusation. They were appointed by God to do a certain work, watching over the people like shepherds with sheep. He asserted that Israel's shepherds were out only for themselves, exploiting the flock and disregarding their plight, while they ate and drank and had no troubles. As a result, God said he himself would come and shepherd his sheep. Do you see God as compassionate? Do you know that he feels for you and all of us in our troubles? This is a question to take a little time to really think about and answer honestly, because what we think of God may be the most important thing about us. We need to see him as he says he is, as he is portrayed in the small W word, the scripture, and as he shows himself to be in the capital W word, the life of Jesus Christ. We need to read this passage remembering that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and that God so often in the Old Testament showed himself to be compassionate. And compassion isn't only emotion in the Bible. It is action. When God's children cried out to him, he had compassion. He helped them. He came with justice after Abel was killed. He rescued Israel from Egypt. During the time of Judges, he acted again and again, raising up leaders who fought for them, even though they'd brought the trouble on themselves by forsaking God and going their own way. In fact, God's name, when he showed himself to Moses, right after the people had worshipped a statue of a golden calf, was the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. This is who God is and who Jesus is, the good shepherd he called himself, and he is the one with a heart for the sheep. He saw the people hurting and helpless, and his heart went out to them with feeling and action. His action had been to be out and about among the people, meeting them, teaching them, inviting them, and healing them. But he is only one person. So he tells his disciples, switching away from the sheep and shepherd metaphor to a new one, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus' solution to the problem he sees is to get his disciples praying. Ask God. The mission is to bring in the crop that is ripe and ready for harvest. The motivation for mission is the heart of Jesus going out to his troubled people, and the strength of mission is in prayer. Every year for the last few years, I've participated in a fun Lenten discipline called Lent Madness. It's a play on March Madness, where there's a bracket of saints, so named by the denominations who do that kind of thing. Anyway, each day there are two saints paired against each other. A biographer writes a little bit about each of the saints, and then everyone participating votes on which saint should advance in the bracket. And on each day's page, people comment on who they voted for and why. In the end, they're whittled down to two saints vying for the winner's circle called the Golden Halo. It's lighthearted, but it is a meaningful practice, which reminds us of the great cloud of witnesses and inspires us to good works and loving deeds, following their example. But anyway, the reason I bring that up is because I have noticed that the saints who typically win are usually those who do things. They're active in the community. They care for the poor. They give everything up. They build hospitals, things like that. Whereas those who are sainted because of their life of prayer are passed over. Of course, we need both prayer and action. And prayer leads to action. But we should not disregard the importance of prayer. When Jesus' heart goes out to the masses, the first thing he does is tell his disciples to pray. The need is so great and our capabilities so small, we cannot possibly care for all the needs of the people without many workers and without God's help. I mentioned the Good Shepherd book that we recently read. I confess that the farther we got into it, the more discouraged I got. As one of the shepherds of God's flock, and a small flock at that, I felt overwhelmed by the job. The dangers and vulnerability of the sheep, myself included as one of them, are so real and encompassing. I felt defeated before I even had a chance to try. If not for prayer, how could any of us ever overcome any of the challenges we face in life and faith? And especially as we look at others with empathy, our first response should be to pray. Richard Foster says, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this leads us to prayer. So if you ever get a little restless or bored during our prayers of the people, or wonder why we have so many prayers during the Sunday service, or feel overwhelmed by a third or fourth prayer request in one day on the prayer chain, remember Jesus told his apprentices who were learning from his example to ask. And prayer is not only trying to get God to do something. It is, first, the way we are with God. Prayer is conversation with God. It is talking and listening, asking and waiting. As we pray with the intention of being with God, he is faithful to bring us comfort and assurance, guidance and answers. But the Holy Spirit's transforming presence also acts in us to reshape us into people who are compassionate as Jesus is compassionate. You see, we may become the answer to our own prayers. Next week, we'll hear about Jesus sending his disciples out to carry out the mission he's begun. But they will not be of much use if they don't have the same heart of love and care for the lost like their master has. But being with him, day in and day out, paying careful attention and intentionally imitating his ways, they and we become the kind of people who see others the way he sees them. Like grain, ripe for the picking, and care for them the way he cares for them. And God gives them the power to effect healing and cast out demons and receive people with forgiveness and acceptance. The church's task today is no different. People are ripe for harvest, ready for the kingdom of heaven or this life with God. And we have good news. That life with God is available to all who will receive it through trust in Christ Jesus. We are the body of Christ in the world, his ambassadors, his kingdom pervading our neighborhoods, workplaces, and the wider world. We are the ones he counts on to befriend the lonely, care for the sick and dying, build up the ones who are discouraged, accept the rejected. But in and of ourselves, we are self-seeking, full of pride, uncaring of others' plight, or even if we do care, we don't have a lot of help to offer. The needs are too great and our motives mixed. The answer is time with Jesus, lots of time meditating on his life as shown in the Gospels, praying for him to effect change in our lives, to give us pure motives of love to seek the lost, and to give us Holy Spirit power to help the helpless. It all starts with compassion and prayer. So as a congregation together, let us pray for God to send out the workers into the harvest field. And as individuals called to be Jesus' disciples and agents of shalom in the world, let us take every opportunity offered to be in prayer. Next week we'll be sent out. So this week, may we prepare ourselves for the task. Let us pray. We pray to the triune God, compassionate Father, gracious Son, and loving Holy Spirit. We see people hurting all around us. We see that people are like sheep without a shepherd or grain that's ripe for harvest. They thirst for a taste of the living God who loves them. We ask you to send out workers into your harvest field, workers who have a heart like yours, compassionate to the core, and who rely on you for the results of their work. As a matter of fact, would you prepare us to be those workers? Give us hearts of flesh which feel the pain of others so that we can come alongside them and offer them hope and healing through the power of forgiveness and love. Attend to our prayers, Lord, and as we seek you in more time in the Word and pondering the things Jesus said, make us into the kind of people who do the things he did and who please you with who we are becoming. Amen.